Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just be.
Our guest this week is the son of Guatemalan immigrants. He grew up in Plainfield, New Jersey. He earned a Master of Divinity in Theology from Princeton Theological Seminary. From 2017 to 2021, he was the pastor of Grace Church in Delaware. And since 2024, he's been the senior pastor and head of staff of the Kirk of the Hills Church, known as the Kirk, which is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church located in Bloomfield Hills, Michigan, whose mission is to love like Jesus. His name? Reverend Edwin Estevez. And I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything is Possible on 760 WJR. I'm Jack Krasula. This is Anything is Possible, and we're with Reverend Edwin Estevez. Since 2024, he's been the senior pastor and head of staff of the Kirk of the Hills Church, the famous Kirk. Reverend, welcome, an honor to have you.
Thank you. Glad to be here, Jack.
Can we start by you leading us in an opening prayer, please?
Absolutely. Let's pray. God of grace, God of mercy, God who is ever present and ever loving, we give you thanks for the gift of today, the gift of this moment. Help us to never take it for granted. Fill us with a gratitude that extends out into hospitality and service to others in the way of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's start. Your parents and your childhood, please.
Sure. My parents are Edwin Alfredo Estevez is the Spanish pronunciation, but we go by Estevez in the United States. And my mother is Azucena Ulda Estevez, or Susan, for short. And they were both, and continue to be, both hardworking people, taught me a lot about work ethic and responsibility and taking care of the things that are yours to take care of. So I had to have a clean room, really good grades, and make sure that things were taken care of around the house, along with my two sisters, Jessica and Duina, who are both married now. Duina married into a Miami Cuban family. My sister married into a Moroccan family, and he actually is a Muslim. So we've had all these interesting conversations around faith. I grew up with all sorts of faith expressions. My father's side of the family, devout Catholic. My mother's side of the family, devout Presbyterian, and everything else. So Methodist, Lutheran, Baptist, you name it, we had it. And I was exposed to that. Even within our small local Spanish-speaking Presbyterian church in Plainfield, I remember there were Catholics, Presbyterians, and Pentecostals. And you could always tell with how they prayed. So when we did the Our Father, you know, the Presbyterians were very serious and austere. And the Catholics would then go on to the Hail Mary, right? And they'd go to Hail Mary. That's how you could tell they were Catholics. What about the Pentecostals? You could tell because they would shout and clap their hands. And they were all animated, right? Very charismatic. And that's just what I grew up with. And then in my town, in my school, I met people who were Jewish, Muslim, Sikh. And every stripe of Christianity. So I've always been fascinated by religion, religious tradition, views of the world, and I always just how we search for meaning, you know, and what that, how that comes to play a role in our lives, whether it's our vocation, our career, our families, what the neighborhoods we're in, what we end up doing to serve. So, but my father worked, going back to my father, he worked a little bit of everything. So again, going back to that work ethic, he's worked in the restaurant industry and landscaping and factories, and UPS was his final job, which is he's still working with. And my mother cleaned homes. My mother babysat, cleaned homes, catered parties, whatever she could do to raise some money while also having some flexibility to be with the kids when she needed to be. So we grew up in a pretty boisterous household. So it was a family of five plus my aunt, two cousins, and my uncle. So, and then we'd have visitors from Guatemala, you know, who were also family. So we'd have my grandmother from my mother's side would come for 6 months. My grandmother on my father's side would come for 6 months. So I grew up with a lot of Guatemalan tradition as well. My father collected marimbas, which is the national instrument of Guatemala. It's made from a certain type of wood called hormigo. And it is especially used for marimbas. And marimbas kind of have this interesting history, which we can also get into. But I just remember hearing all this marimba music growing up and hearing about Guatemalan history. And my dad had been very involved as a student there in the Universidad de San Carlos, the San Carlos University, which is like the top school. He had been enrolled in medical school. That was his path. But at the time, there was a lot of unrest. There was an armed conflict, what was called then the Civil War, what we now call the armed conflict. And it was, you know, a lot of genocide, sadly, a lot of violence, a lot of injustice. So my father got involved in that. That ended his career. And that's partly why he had to go to the United States. He needed to leave what was not a safe environment. My mother soon followed about 2 years later when he had saved enough and could get her a visa. So she also went to the United States, and that's where I was born, in Plainfield, New Jersey. So I have all this mixture of culture and religious traditions, and it made for a fun childhood.
All right. You're speaking about Guatemalan instruments.
Mm-hmm.
You fall in love with the drums.
Yes.
And from 2006 to 2016, you were the drummer for Milan and the Sour Goat. Why the drums?
Funny enough, that band, and it's spelled Milan, but it's actually a Czech name, and it's Milan. It's Milan and the Sour Goat. And he and I actually we've been playing since 1999. So we were playing even years before that. I got into the drums for several reasons. I loved instruments. I loved percussive instruments, how they involved your body. Obviously, marimba is a percussive instrument. So I learned a little bit from my dad. Also in church, they would have youth events where they needed a drummer. I really liked the drummer. So I learned from him, and I said, I want to be like him, you know? And then I played for my dad's band. My dad had a marimba band. I played with that, which is a totally different style from church music. And then I got into concert band and jazz band and marching band. And that, you know, all those drum instructors really made a difference in my life. They were, you know, the same way people look at their football coach or their basketball coaches haven't made a difference. They made a difference in my life. You know, they inspired me to look at sounds and rhythms and sort of, in a way, a good drummer, a good percussionist helps accentuate music. But because of that, you also help to frame the music, right? You give it a beat. You give it a sense of dynamics, crescendos, decrescendos, all those pieces. So you kind of look at it from a big picture rather than I just do this one little part. You're actually kind of a part of the whole, and I really enjoyed doing that.
We're talking to Reverend Edwin Estevez. When we come back, I've heard it said that the drummer is the backbone of the operation.
Mm.
And also the engine of the car. And you lead from the back. When we come back, we're going to talk about that. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasula. We're with Reverend Edwin Estevez of the Kirk, the famous Kirk. All right, Reverend, the drummer is the backbone of the operation, the engine of the car, and the drummer leads from the back. How so?
Yeah, great. Those are all things I've heard before. And yeah, I think there's a lot of truth to that. I think it depends on the band. So if you look at somebody like Carter Beauford, which might be accessible to people, he was inspired by Gene Krupa. And, you know, he's the drummer for Dave Matthews Band. He's basically the leader of that band. But he leads from behind, exactly as you've described. I think that was probably true in my band. I mean, Mylon was lead singer, songwriter, and he sort of had a vision for the music. But he would invite me and the bassist or other musicians. We've had cellists, we've had others to kind of participate in that. And then I could add a piece of my own vision as well. But a lot of it, like the booking of the gigs and going on tour and things, I really did have to do from behind. And what that taught me was you don't always have to be the front face. You don't have to be the front of the house to actually be the leader. You can lead from behind. You can lead from the second chair. You can lead when you're not in charge. I've seen a book title with that. So that taught me a lot. And it means, it taught me enough leadership to say, if and when I am the face of something, I can lead from there. But it's not really about me. It's about the bigger purpose. And so leading from behind as a drummer is about how do you help that band shine? And it's a little bit of what I was saying about music and percussion. Percussion is really there to accentuate, to frame, to drive, right? It sets the beat. It sets the rhythm. It helps you. It helps set even a tone, right? If it's going fast, if it's going slow. But it's not meant to be the melody. Right? It's not meant to be the central thing. That's what you often remember. You might remember the beat, yes, but the melody is what stays with you. Otherwise, every rock song would sound do-do-ka, do-do-ka, you know, right? Like the classic 4-4. But it's the melody, it's the words, it's all those other things that fill it up. So really, the drums are there to help the band, the music, the vision be successful. And that's what I like to do as well as a leader.
If you want to learn more, www.kirk, K-I-R-K, inthehills.org. All right, from 2007 to 2012, this son of Guatemalan immigrants attended this up-and-coming college called Princeton, which was formed in 1746, the fourth oldest institution in America. It's had two presidents, Madison and Woodrow Wilson, three of our nine current Supreme Court justices, Sam Alito, Elaine Kagan, and Sonia Sotomayor are Princeton grads. Talk about Princeton University.
Well, Princeton in general, that whole place, I mean, you've got the Institute of Advanced Studies, you've got Princeton Seminary, you've got the Center for Theological Inquiry, you have Princeton University. There's just so much learning that's happening there. You feel it in the environment. The whole place, of course, revolves around the educational semesters. Princeton Theological Seminary itself is actually the oldest Presbyterian seminary in the country. And this came in a time period where if you wanted to be a minister, if you wanted to be a lawyer, if you wanted to be, a professor, you went to university and they had fascinating entrance exams. For example, you had to like translate the Gospel of John from the Greek into Latin, or things like that. I mean, that's how you got in, let alone how you get out. And then they saw, you're just getting just enough education. We don't think we're preparing ministers enough. So if I'm not mistaken, I believe it was 1812, this seminary movement, basically early 1800s, you get this movement to seminary, which is a specialized education for ministers. So you had to go to university, you have to get your degree, and then you've got to go for three more years for a part of a seminary program, which is the Master's in Divinity, the MDiv. I did that. I also did a dual degree in religious education. I loved my time in Princeton. It was, you're surrounded by top scholars. You get to meet some wonderful people. You get to meet some provocative people. I remember meeting Dr. Cornell West in his office, and he always just had some fascinating classes. But I mean, so many professors, Daniel Migliori, the theologian. You had Dr. Seau, Dr. Cherry. I mean, I could go on and on and on, who were just so formative for my learning. And I know for everyone has a different experience. For some, it's a very difficult time, challenging time. It's not what they expected, or, it's a very stressful time. And it was all that. But But it was also such a beautiful time where I was surrounded with some people who had done some incredible things already in their life before they were getting this theological education. I just find myself incredibly privileged to have been able to go and study with renowned global scholars and be surrounded by colleagues, the other students who were there who were equally brilliant or on their way toward brilliance in scholarship. So it was a great formative time, and it was really a discernment time for me to figure out, do I really want to do ministry? Because from Princeton Seminary, you can decide, okay, I'm going to be a professor, or I'm going to go into the nonprofit world, or I'm going to go into ministry more directly, into church leadership. And so those are usually the top three careers that come out of that seminary or callings.
All right, we're talking to Reverend Edwin Estevez. If you want to learn more, www.kirk, K-I-R-K, inthehills.org. Speaking of which, how did you decide that your calling was to be a minister?
Sure. I mean, you know, some of it was those kind of mysteries where as a kid I was exposed to the Reverend Felix Santana in Plainfield, New Jersey. And I was just always mesmerized by his preaching. I had no idea what he was saying. He was the pastor at Iglesia Presbyteriana Hispana, the Hispanic Presbyterian Church in Plainfield, which shared space with United Presbyterian Church, another historic church. And he was just mesmerizing. I didn't understand. I mean, he was highly educated, highly sophisticated. So I had no idea what he was really saying. But he believed what he was saying. He was passionate and dynamic. And so I said, one day I want to be like him. I mean, he was a real inspiration to me. And then I remember somebody at church, probably when I was about 9 years old, said to me, hey, are you interested in studying the Bible and maybe how to learn how to preach? And I said, absolutely. And I remember started reading about homiletics, and I was reading the church fathers like St. Augustine at age 9. Now, in between then, however, you know, I had a very devout mother who, you know, would send me to Vacation Bible School. My sisters were leaders in Vacation Bible School. My mother was clerk of session, which is an important role in the Presbyterian Church. She was just very encouraging and very religious, and that was inspiring. And so was her mother, my grandmother, Mami Connie Consuelo, which means counsel. And she taught us how to do home church. So we would have a service every night. My grandmother would lead it. She'd sing a song. She'd pray. She'd read a scripture. She'd explain the scripture. She'd pray. We'd sing. And that was every single night. My other grandmother taught me how to pray the rosary and the Hail Mary. So she was the devout Catholic. As opposed to the Pentecostal. So I just had this richness in my formation. At age 10, I preached my first sermon for children. I can't tell you if it went well. I just got to say I was encouraged by people's responses. And then between the ages of 10 and probably 14, I did a lot of preaching for youth events and children, and that was incredibly formative. But I think that's when I said, yeah, I think this is my calling.
We're talking to Reverend Edwin Estevez. In April of 2021, he was named the assistant pastor for outreach and mission at the Kirk. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasula, and we're with Reverend Edwin Estevez. April 2021, you're named assistant pastor for outreach and mission at the Kirk of the Hills on Long Lake, just west of Telegraph, that iconic church and the piece of property. Tell us about the Kirk.
Sure, yeah. At the time, the senior pastor and head of staff was Reverend Dr. and a very good friend of mine, Reverend Dr. Nate Phillips. And he said, I'd love to get you out here. I think we can do some good things together. And so it was a tough discernment. However, we again felt called, my wife and I, who's an oboist. She's also an author and a coach. And we just felt called to go to Michigan, even though she was 8 months pregnant, by the way, mm-hmm. with our son Eli. But it felt right. And when you hear your wife who's 8 months pregnant say, let's move, let's box everything up and move, it's got to be a calling. God's clearly communicated here. So we end up moving just after Easter in April of 2021, as you said. And the Kirk is if you've not seen it, you should. It is the last neo-Gothic cathedral that was built in the United States. It rises above the two lakes that that it oversees, Long Lake and Island Lake. And it is beautiful. It is modeled on Melrose Abbey in Scotland. That was partly an homage to the Scottish heritage of Colonel Edwin S. George and his Presbyterian roots. He was a member of Fort Street Presbyterian in Detroit, and he left a very generous gift to that church as well that still exists to this day. And he left a gift for there to be a church on his summer home, basically. Yes. So he donated his home, he sold some land to raise some funds, and he was really the driver. He was a visionary for an ecumenical church. And that's the interesting thing. It wasn't so much that he was interested in it being Presbyterian. He wanted it to be ecumenical, which is why it's modeled on Melrose Abbey, which is a Catholic abbey in Scotland. And it's also why, if you ever walk alongside our cloisters, you would see figures from the entirety of church history. You're going to see Augustine. You'll see Martin Luther. You're going to see Calvin. You're going to see, you know, people who are Catholic and Lutheran and Presbyterian and beyond. And I think he was committed to it being a cathedral for all, so that all could feel welcome, all could come. So it was quite a vision. It was quite compelling. And as Dr. DeWint, another senior pastor and head of staff, going back to, I believe, the 50s and early 60s, said, it is a church with a sermon written in stained glass and stone. Hmm. And it really is. I mean, the stained glass is phenomenal. It is worth the trip alone. It tells the entire story of Jesus. It's the only church in the United States that tells the entire life, death, and resurrection of Jesus in a single setting, which is in the sanctuary. And it's breathtaking. And then throughout the stone and, again, the stained glass, you'll have, you know, you have the Apostles' Creed. You have the Our Father. You have, you know, the greatest, the double love commandment, the great commandment. So I think there's just a lot there to see. There's also incredible artwork, you know, featuring, you know, 12th century artists, as well as more recent ones like N.C. Wyeth, that again contribute to this beauty. So it really started off as a home. It was once the home of Colonel George, and it is now a house of worship. So we continue to live into being a home together, being a community. And we try to remind people, yeah, it's beautiful on the outside. It really is. But come inside, and the community inside that you'll find is even more beautiful. And so we sometimes call it different things, but maybe it's high church with a smile. So there is a sense of pomp and circumstance and tradition and liturgy and acolytes and booming music and the organ. But there's also this sense of we all belong here. And that's the ecumenical vision of Dr. George.
In addition, you've got the largest active carillon in the world, 77 bells. Mm-hmm. When you hear those things play, what do you think?
Oh, it's overwhelming. You hear it for weddings. I mean, we play it for our worship service. We do carillon concerts. We have various carillonneurs who come and perform, guests from around the world. It is an incredible instrument and legacy that we have at the Kirk, that people from the community come and participate in some of those concerts, or you can live stream them. But it is quite a gift. It is very unique. unique. And sometimes I'm sitting in my office when the carillon goes, and I'm reminded you are in a space dedicated for the worship of the living God. It just always shakes you, as it would, both physically and spiritually.
We're talking to Reverend Edwin Estevez of the Kirk, senior pastor. Their mission is to love like Jesus. Let's talk cotton. When we come back, we're going to ask them how I can do that. And I'm Jack Fasula, and this is Anything is Possible on 760 WJR.
You've been listening to your inspirational fireside chat, Anything is Possible, for nearly 20 years.
This is Anything is Possible, and I'm Jack Crisullo.
But what has Jack been up to lately? Search at AIP Speaker Series and find out. Jack has interviewed thousands of historical voices, some of whom have offered him their philosophy of life, like Tom Izzo.
And Tom writes, "Work hard, persistence always wins out, discipline is the highest form of love. Stay humble."
The great Ernie Harwell.
"My aim is to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God."
And the voices of our generation.
"I am reassured continuously that His unfathomable love and mercy are the greatest gifts of my life and my constant source of strength, reassurance, and guidance. His Holiness, Pope Francis."
At AIP Speakers Series is the YouTube channel where all of these jewels can be heard, including some of Anything is Possible's greatest guests.
And we're with Mitch Albom.
The Little Liar is really a book about truth and lies and the price we pay when we lie.
This is Anything is Possible, and with Tom Watson.
My father loved to play with the pros at the club. Developed a very quick friendship with Stan and played some golf with him. And then he would ask me to play golf with him and Stan.
Our guest this week was born with a rare disorder characterized by the absence of arms and legs. His name, Nick Vujicic.
Something that every human being actually deals with, Jack. It's the choice of continuing to believe or giving up.
And recordings of the AIP Speaker Series events at St. John's Resort. Go to YouTube and search at AIP Speaker Series. It's free. And remember,
anything.
Spohom. I'm Jack Crisullo. This is Anything is Possible. We're talking to Reverend Edwin Estevez, the senior pastor of the Kirk, whose mission is to love like Jesus. Wow. Please.
Yeah, it is a tall order, God certainly doesn't give us tasks that are just easy peasy, and we couldn't do it. It would be an impossible task if it weren't by God's grace. So we do it by God's grace. We try to love like Jesus. We don't always get it right, but the ways that we try to love like Jesus are, again, in that warmth in the community that I mentioned to you. But it's also in the things the Kirk has done. I mean, about 30 years ago, the Kirk did a strong pivot toward Pontiac, which was a struggling city with issues of structural poverty and all sorts of crises and different circumstances. Poverty affects all sorts of things, as you can imagine, whether it's education, health, a sense of belonging. So the Kirk pivoted and started food ministry programs. It started a Kirk tutoring program that led to Aspire Higher mentorship. It then started a nonprofit called Accent Pontiac, which is a music nonprofit. It provides after school as well as in school music support for students, which helps them, improve their test scores and improve their sense of belonging and improve their sense of conflict management and, all these wonderful benefits from this music program. And the Kirk started that nonprofit, helped fund it. It continues to send volunteers and support it in different ways. And so you see glimpses of it with a program like Ministry with Pontiac as well, which supports Walt Whitman Elementary School. So we're in pretty close partnership with nonprofits, with schools, with government agencies in the city of Pontiac. and beyond. And a part of that is, again, this love like Jesus. The Kirk and its membership has incredible resources. Mm. We're very privileged in many ways. We have wonderful people who've made quite a contribution to that church. You know, you have the, you know, Roger M. Kies, who is the Undersecretary of Defense, who started a lectureship series there, and a good friend of Eisenhower. You have, I mean, you just have all these former titans, right? And legends like Colonel George. I mean, you know, he left his impact on Detroit and beyond. And so we have all these resources we've been gifted, and we believe that we need to marshal those resources in service to the lost, the least, and the last in the way of Jesus.
All right. You mentioned the poverty of Pontiac, whereas your flock is very wealthy. Talk to us about the gift and the burden of prosperity.
That's well said. I think I'll actually start with a burden. The burden is people look at a church like ours, neo-Gothic, and with the biggest carillon and this beautiful property and wonderful art, and they say, hey, they don't need any money. They're good. And we are blessed with an endowment. We are blessed with different assets. We're blessed with generosity amongst you know, those who give with all their heart. However, as you know, costs go up. And to love like Jesus, truly, there is always a cost. Bonhoeffer talked about the cost of discipleship. To follow in the way of Jesus means there's a cost. There's a spiritual cost. There's a physical cost. There's an emotional anguish that you should experience when you're serving people who are really in despair or in great need. So there is a burden in trying to tell people, hey, we would love to marshal your resources, even though it seems like we don't need your resources. So that's one messaging challenge we have. The other burden is that, of course, money doesn't solve the problem. There are heart issues. A lot of the challenges we face are people whose hearts are broken or wounded, and then either go into despair or turn around and wound others. So how do you heal a broken heart? And that's really the central piece of the ministry of Jesus. That's his life, death, and resurrection. How do you heal the broken heart, and how do we do that? And so you do that in different ways. I think about a member who volunteers with Hope Against Trafficking, also in the city of Pontiac, works with women who are survivors of human trafficking. We've done a faith leader breakfast that looked at that particular issue, raised awareness, tried to marshal a coalition to help address that. But she faithfully goes and leads a Bible study with a group of women. She goes and helps them run errands. She takes them out to eat. She recently gave them a tour of the Kirk, again, to expose them to beauty, to expose them to healthy friendship. And those are little things that help heal the human heart. But there's also the burden of the book of James talks about, you can't just tell people about Jesus, you can't just tell people about God's love and not do something about the fact that they're hungry. People who are hungry, you know, it's like the hierarchy of needs. If you're hungry, if you're houseless, if you're sick, if you're in the middle of a crisis, the last thing you're ready to hear is anything about, hey, read this Bible and I want you to know about the love of God. Sometimes you just need a warm jacket in the winter. Sometimes you just need a hot plate of food. Sometimes you just need to have get some medicine. So those are also the things that we try to do. And that requires an incredible, incredible effort to organize volunteers, to coordinate with different groups and to raise funds to address that. So that's the burden. But the gift is also in there. That's the funny part about all this, or at least this, and also sobering, is that Jesus says in Matthew 25, whatever you did to the least of these, you did to me. Those who, if you fed the hungry, if you clothed the naked, if you visited the sick and those in prison. And I'm always struck by that because, in other words, Jesus is saying, if you want to meet me, it's not just on Sunday morning in this beautiful cathedral, listening to incredible music that is meaningful and relevant to your life. Yes, that's good too. That's a part of community formation. That's a part of remembering the story of God and God's love in Christ Jesus. But if you also want to encounter me more deeply, you need to go serve the least of these. You need to see them, acknowledge them, listen to them, and serve them. And so Jesus' great words, the poor will always be with you, I think was a way of telling the church, you always need to be close to the poor. And so as wealthy as our congregants may be, as resourced as the Kirk may be, we still have a responsibility, and it's a beautiful responsibility, even when it's hard, to help those who are in need, and some of whom even might come to our worship.
We're talking to Reverend Edwin Estevez, www.kirkinthehills.org. You've been a minister for 10 years. Reverend, what's the biggest thing you've learned in those 10 years of ministry?
That's a great question. The biggest things I've learned are God will always surprise you. God will always surprise you. God will always have a bigger vision than you do. You might think your idea is, you know, amazing, or your vision is so big. Who will ever believe it? Who will ever follow it? Who will you convince of it? God's vision is always bigger. I always think that God will always challenge you. Just when you think you have it all figured out, just when you think you're humble enough, patient enough, merciful enough, God will challenge you to more, to deeper, to higher things. I also think going back to the ways that God surprises you, is God is speaking all the time if only we would listen. It could be a movie. It could be music. It could be a walk in the park. It could be an art piece at the DIA. It could be an encounter with a stranger. The ways that God has spoken to me has been through all of that and more. And so I'm always on the lookout for the ways God is speaking, and for me to just take the moment to pause and actually listen, and in listening to respond. Right? Because that's like a real dialogue. That's life right there. It's not just listening. It's also the response to what you're listening to. So I would say those are some of the big ones.
I've always said I'm not the host of the show. I'm the beneficiary. And one thing that's really amazed me is how God uses the least likely to do his greatest work. Why?
I think partly, I don't mean to cop out, partly it's a mystery. I think partly it really is. I mean, how God builds a church with, you know, 12, or really it starts off with 11 disciples, and then creates this global movement that is the oldest organization in the world. The church is the oldest organization in the world. It's outlived empires that sought to destroy it. It's confronted many challenges and crises. You could almost go back to any century, any decade, when we all forecast the end of Christianity, and somehow it finds another way through the life of the church. I think that's the grace of God, and I think it's a mystery. How did this happen through people who weren't that particularly wealthy or famous or erudite or particularly skilled, but I think they listened, they paused, they saw the God who was surprising them, and they followed God there in the way of Jesus.
God took two Edwins, Colonel Edwin George 75 years ago, to start the Kirk, and now this minister from Guatemalan immigrant parents, Reverend Edwin Estevez, to lead the church. Thanks for coming. Keep up the great, great work, please.
Thank you so much. I appreciated being here with you.
Please join us next week. Until then, I'm Jack Rasul. Thanks for listening, and make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spohon. Believe in yourself.